Hey, welcome to Challenge. Glad y'all are able to make it out this evening. So if you haven't been here before, or if it's been a minute since you've been here, we're going through a series called Commanded to Love right now. We're looking at the Ten Commandments, which likely, regardless of whether you grew up in church or not, you've heard of the Ten Commandments. They're pretty famous. There have been movies made about them. They're referenced a lot in our culture. And we've been working through those one at a time. And tonight, I have got the commandment of you shall not murder. It's found in Exodus 13. So I'm pretty excited. I think this is a pretty fun one to address. I wouldn't be surprised if none of us in this room have sat under a message on this commandment before. And so it's been a fun one to be looking at and studying. And to start off, just to be thinking about kind of setting the stage for tonight, got some questions just to get our minds going. Is like, have you ever wondered how much your faith should influence your perspectives on life? Like how they may shape your opinion of cultural topics or even issues like pertaining to the whole world? This commandment actually says a lot about what a biblical worldview should be. And so we're going to be diving into some topics like biblical anthropology. And so it might be a little more academic in nature than I'm usually speaking on a Wednesday night with y'all. And so I'm excited about that because it's been really fun to think about how does God's word influence my perspective as it pertains to the world around me and issues that come up and the opinions that I formulate. So I'm going to pray for us and then we're going to dive right in. Lord, thank you so much for bringing us all here this evening. I ask that you'd really help us to surrender ourselves under the authority of your word, that we would have a reverence for you and your word which you've given us, and that we would learn something new and even adopt a perspective on life as a result of your word tonight and take it with us for the rest of our life. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So there's so much biblical anthropology that we could dive into from this commandment, and I'm going to do my best to do a flyover at like 30,000 feet, and really what I'm going to be doing is kind of pointing out the skyscrapers that just stand out among the rest. So that's my goal, and then I'm going to be ending the evening with kind of landing the plane in how this pertains to our own hearts, and I'm actually going to be doing that as more of a take-home a reflection idea for you to be able to maybe this evening or tomorrow morning to look back over and consider how this pertains to yourself personally. So this command is actually just two Hebrew words in its original writing. Literally, it is no murder. All right. So you can see why they added a couple more to make it make more sense in English. No murder. The Hebrew word translated murder is distinct from the Hebrew word for kill. And the distinction in English is actually really accurate. It's an accurate representation of the distinction in Hebrew. To kill means to end someone's life, whereas to murder means to unlawfully end someone's life. So let's use self-defense as an example of what the difference is here. So both biblically and currently in society, killing someone as an act of self-defense is not considered murder. It is lawfully permitted. It is the lawfully permitted ending of another individual's life. In some cases, such as when people step in to stop a school shooter, those individuals are even hailed as heroes, even though the heroic act involved killing. You see, like, we wouldn't point to that person and say, that murderer, like it was a bad thing. And what they did was actually an act of bravery, and they saved a lot of lives. And it unfortunately took the ending of another person's life, but that wasn't murder, it was killing. Let's jump over to another example, just warfare. Both in the Bible and all around the world, just warfare, typically the act of defending those who cannot defend themselves, is not frowned upon as unlawful, but is, in some instances, even considered the right course of action, such as stepping in to stop the genocide of entire people groups, To not wage war in that kind of a setting would commonly be considered cowardly and self-centered if a nation had the means and opportunity to step in and stop the genocide of an entire people group and for them to do nothing. We would look at that and say, well, that's wrong. They should have stepped in because they could have. And because they didn't step in with an act of just warfare, so many innocent people were killed instead. I found this great quote pertaining to this concept. It says, in a world filled with evil people, sometimes war is necessary to prevent even greater evil. If Hitler had not been defeated by World War II, how many more millions would have been killed? If the American Civil War had not been fought, how much longer would African Americans have had to suffer as slaves? So we can see in those two instances, we can understand why war is not something that we like or a first option ever, but there are instances when it's necessary because of the great atrocities of evil that are taking place. So this is just a couple examples to help us understand the difference between an action of killing, and then there's a separate action of murder, which is the unlawful ending of someone else's life. So Genesis 9:6, I'm going to talks about this idea of us being image bearers of God. It says, whoever sheds the blood of a man shall, by man shall his blood be shed. For God made man in his own image. So this directly addresses a common question, which is, how can killing a murderer be just? Isn't that just murder? Are you not murdering a murderer? According to this verse, no. Genesis 9:6 explains to us the core reason why murder is so wrong. Why it is not merely functional principle for the preservation of society. We need not settle for utilitarianism when considering if murder is wrong. If you've ever taken an intro to philosophy class, you should know that it is a very shallow level of reasoning which can logically be argued against pretty easily. For example, what if our society holds the opinion that a certain people group is more harmful than helpful? If the chief goal is the preservation and betterment of society, you would now have reason or maybe even an obligation to eliminate that entire people group for the betterment and preservation of society. That reasoning is one of the foundational thoughts of logic that has led to acts of genocide. We can see clearly looking at Exodus 20:13 and Genesis 9:6 that there are much deeper truths than merely what we can discern as socially beneficial action for pointing to murder and saying that's wrong. So with that as kind of a framework or a foundation, I'm going to touch on some more hot topics right now, and I really need you all to listen to this preemptive clarification, okay? Some of these are highly sensitive and possibly very personal in nature, and I'm addressing them from a doctrinal standpoint, explaining the biblical basis for a particular worldview. These are the conclusions that I've personally come to after studying the scripture and seeing how it speaks to these issues. I did not have a perspective that I sought to then justify with random verses I was able to pick out and find a connection. And my point in talking about these tonight is not to make anybody feel inferior if you hold a different opinion. But I do believe strongly that our faith in God should not be shoved into a box as though it does not pertain to our entire life. Our faith should permeate every single area of our life, even difficult subjects that at points in time have been controversial in one direction and at other points in history have been controversial in the other direction. Throughout multiple thousands of years, the Bible has had the same thing to say on these topics. And on a lot more topics than just this, but these are the only ones we're digging into tonight. And if I say something that you do not like or that you take offense at, please set up time to get together with me so that we can discuss it. And I'd be happy to discuss it with you in a one-on-one setting where we can explore some of the more nuanced aspects of some of these and even some of the different applications that we see it play out in real-life scenarios. I'm not going to be able to touch on every possible sub-avenue of these topics. Like I said, I'm doing a flyover and just pointing to the big skyscrapers that I could see from Scripture. So getting back into it, as we covered, the Bible is abundantly clear. People are inherently valuable because they have been bestowed with value by their Creator as His image bears. And capital punishment is the direct point being made in Genesis 9:6 that we looked at. That one who is intentionally murdered, one who has intentionally murdered an image bearer of God, has committed such an egregious offense that they have forfeited their own right to life. This is also the basis for understanding why suicide and euthanasia are wrong before God. And at this point, I have to take a brief pause. If you are legitimately struggling with thoughts of suicide, that is not something that should be on the table as an option between you and God. And that might sound cold and uncaring, but actually, I think it is incredibly significant. Because from my own experience, when someone is struggling with suicidal thoughts, there's a rationalization avenue for every single other possible reason why not to take your own life. Like, we're able to find reasons to justify in our own minds. If you've really gone to that dark of a place, you can get yourself there. And I've personally found reasons in every single objection that I've personally had, except one. That I am an image bearer of God, and that it is deeply wrong for me to murder an image bearer of God, even if that person is myself. And with euthanasia, I've got to clarify, there is a difference between ending treatment and ending life. If you've ever studied biomedical ethics, then you know that there's a lot of nuance to ending treatment, and I'm not going to try to get into that this evening. All I'm talking about is actual euthanasia. It is the issue of direct treatment, which inherently causes death. This action of intentionally taking the life of an image bearer of God clearly falls outside of the biblical category of lawfully just ending of an individual's life. And we should not allow excuses of care, which are based on utilitarian worldviews, creep into our biblical perspectives on life. Again, based solely off of looking at what the Bible says about that we have inherent value as image bearers of God. And I've saved the most controversial issue that the Bible, that the biblical anthropology of tonight's passage speaks to for last, and that is the topic of abortion. If you believe the Bible is God's perfect word for us, so that has to be the basis that we're working off of together, okay? So if you're not there tonight, like, that's okay. I'm so happy you're here, and you could very easily disagree with me on this point because we don't have that common foundation. I hope that makes sense. So I'm not talking down on you because of that. I'm just saying we have different basis for what we see as truth. And that would be a whole other discussion that I would love to have with you if you wanted to have it. But that's a topic for another day. Right now, I'm going to move forward with this. And you could humor me if you don't agree with me on this, and that's okay. You could just humor me and say, okay, theoretically, I believe you. Like, the Bible is God's perfect word to us that has complete authority over our lives because, like, we trust in God. Our faith in Jesus Christ, the trust that we have for Him, leads us to lean on His word to guide us. I genuinely believe that the Bible gives you clear reasoning that abortion is wrong before God. As we've established, each one of us is intrinsically valuable, which is a wonderful, beautiful teaching of the Bible. Our life, every single life, should be cherished equally to every single other person, even if they look different than you, even if they act differently than you, even if they vote differently than you, even if they speak a different language than you, they grew up on a different continent than you, even if they believe in a different God than you. If you believe in the Bible, you believe that their life has intrinsic value because they are also an image bearer of God. They were gifted with value by their Creator. With this clear, common understanding, it leads us to only need to answer a single question. And that question is, at what point did God directly begin his handiwork in creating you? That's the only question left to answer with this common framework. Now, I'm not talking about the sovereignty of God as if he didn't know whether you would be made or not. Like, he knew you were going to be made. I mean, literally. We need to understand at what point the components which provide the opportunity for life ceased being components with the opportunity for life and were realized in the beginning of the creation of an individual as an image bearer of God. At what point does God get involved in the impartation of his image and thus bestowing value on a person? There's actually zero nuance here in Scripture. For you formed my inward parts, you knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, my soul knows it very well. Psalm 139, 13 and 14. God's work is wonderful. He performed a work in making us. And that work began as soon as we started being knit together in our mother's womb. So what I see in Scripture and thus submit myself under is that as soon as those building blocks that make a human start knitting together a person, that is a wonderful work of God, which we do not have the authority to take action to inhibit in any way. Or else we would be guilty of ending a life which God in his wonderful work had already begun knitting together and had thus already bestowed his image upon. And now I say all of this knowing that based purely on the number of people in this room tonight, there is likely some of us here tonight who have aborted a child before. It's likely some of us here tonight who have encouraged or affirmed somebody that you slept with to abort a child before. And please, if that is you, hear this so clearly. I'm not sharing these verses to condemn you. Like, my desire is the opposite of that. God's desire is the opposite of that. I'm sharing this to point you to the fact that God wants to forgive you and to help you find healing from past sins. I want to reintroduce myself to you all at this point. Like, hi, my name is Cody, and I am a sinner. Okay? Every single one of us in this room tonight are sinners. The only place any of us will find forgiveness and healing from our sin is in Jesus Christ. There is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. And the ending of that verse, I want to draw our attention to. We must be saved. We need to be saved. Jesus Christ took the punishment for your sins because he knew that you needed a Savior. He knew that I needed a Savior. And he loved you so much that he paved the way for you. If you're here tonight and you've not yet confessed that Jesus is Lord of your life, that he paid for your sins on the cross and rose from the grave, defeating death for you. I'm not asking you if you would like to trust Jesus. I'm telling you that you need to trust Jesus. This is the clear account that we see in Scripture. We are all sinners and we need to trust Jesus as our ruler and Savior, his rightful place. He is our good God. The Bible describes him as our good Father, our good Heavenly Father. He loves us so much that he made a way for us where we could not make a way for ourselves to be made right with him, and we need to trust him in that. If that's you here tonight, for the first time, or maybe just in a new way, you're having that realization, like, I need to trust Jesus. I must trust Jesus. I really encourage you, don't leave challenge without talking to somebody about that. Like, come talk to me. Talk to Yesenia or Alfred. You saw them up here just a minute ago. I'm like, we would love to talk to you more about that. Or even if you'd like to sit down over coffee, I will buy you a coffee and we can talk about that. If you don't drink coffee, I'm sorry. Like, that's rough. I'll buy myself coffee. You can get a water. We can talk about it. Okay? I would love to be able to talk to you more about that because this is the single most important place that you can come to in life is understanding that you need Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And I would love to talk to you about what does that mean from here moving forward? What does it mean to follow Jesus with your life? So to end tonight, like I mentioned, I'm gonna be jumping from a worldview application to a more personal application, mostly just touching on it briefly for you to take home and to be able to think about. This is fascinating. I love this so much. Jesus himself, in his most famous sermon that he ever gave, the Sermon on the Mount, quoted Exodus 20:13, the very verse that we're looking at here tonight. So I was like, I obviously have to talk about that. Like, I can't miss that. All right. So here's what Jesus said. You've heard it said, you've heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder. And whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says, you fool, will be liable to the hell of fire. So if you are offering your gift at the altar and they remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First, be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. Jesus took the only one of the Ten Commandments that we were likely to be like, all right, I'm good on that one. I haven't killed anyone, you know, or murdered anyone. Sorry, messed up my own wording here. Right, yeah, I'm good. Right, Sixth Commandment, I haven't murdered anybody. Like, next, right? He took that one and used it to demonstrate to us how far short we fall of God's standard and how desperately we are in need of his grace. I mean, none of us can honestly say, I have never let my temper get the best of me, and said something hurtful to someone else. Like, if you were to tell me that, I would not believe you. I would probably just call you a liar also, which is one of the commandments, all right? So, like, we've all done it. Think about times when you're like, you gotta tell somebody, oh, I'm so sorry I said that. I didn't mean to say that. What you probably actually mean is, I didn't mean to let that thought out in words. It was a thought I had. I was hoping that I'd use more self-control, but I definitely thought it about you. Jesus is touching on this reality of who we are, how sinful we are. I love this quote. It says, the hatred that causes one person to hurl insults is the same hatred that causes another to commit murder. The attitude of the heart is the same, and it's the attitude that makes a person morally guilty before God. So this is what I want to leave you with here tonight for you to reflect on and distinctly how that Matthew 5 passage ends. Jesus, in his infinite wisdom, showed us that God's heart was not merely to tell us, hey, don't do that. But God's heart is actually for us to, hey, go and do that instead. God doesn't leave it off as don't do that so that you're not a really bad person. He actually has a desire for us to have unity and reconciliation with people that we have broken relationships with. I mean, that's just a demonstration right there of God's love for us. He's not just someone saying like, hey, try to stay out of trouble. He's saying, hey, there's a better way to live your life than that. Like, follow me and I want to show you that better way to live your life where you can actually have healthy relationships with other people. So if you, for your reflection, what I would challenge you with is really do some thinking. If you have somebody in your life who has something against you and you know it, and you're just avoiding talking to them about it, just go talk to them about it. Like, this says first go and be reconciled to your brother. And what it says to stop doing is giving a gift to God. You would think, if you were just like read part of this and not the rest, you'd think he would say, well, definitely finish giving that gift to God first and then go and be reconciled to your brother. That's what common logic would have told us. But Jesus himself said, no, stop that. Go be reconciled to your brother first, then come back. has huge implications for what we should be willing to lay aside in the process of seeking reconciliation with people in our life. So that's what I want to challenge you with, just as your take home. Like I said, tonight or tomorrow morning, you can look at that verse. You can look at Leviticus 19:17 as well. It shares a really similar message on not hating your brother. I hope that is helpful for you. I know that I've seen God bless a lot of relationships in my life when I started taking these commands really seriously, and particularly this command to seek reconciliation at almost all cost. So let's go ahead and pray to close it out. God, I ask that you would please help all of us here to understand that you're not some power-hungry God that's just wanting to tell us yes, no, to exercise control over us, God, but that you actually designed life. You know how life works, and you want us to follow these guardrails so that we don't go off cliffs. I ask that you'd help us to grow in our trust in you as we start following you more and more faithfully, that you would really gift us with the ability to follow you more and more faithfully, and that we would see your faithfulness shine through as we really pursue your perspectives and how to see the world, as well as to pursue your heart in how to treat others and how to reconcile relationship with others. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Mm-hmm.